So I really believe, Pastor Lisa said it, that we are preparing for something. God's preparing us. And that sometimes when we think, oh, I think I'm prepared, we get down to another level. I was thinking when she said that, I laughed because Allison, this is her first year teaching at Clearfield, hitting home run, I guess, she's doing well. When she got there, I mean, it was her first year, and so she had very little stuff that was hers. I mean, she's just going in there, like, what do I need? Do I need this? Jesse and I helped her out as much as we could in getting some stuff, but basically, anything from around the school that people didn't want, they just stuck in her room. And so she just kind of went through and found out what she wanted, and then put the rest, I guess, by the trash. One of the things she wanted was a shelf, had some age on it. You knew it had some age, but it was stout. But one of the teachers had built it. And so Allison has this mom that is a project-oriented person, and she doesn't like things kind of good. She wants them really nice. So that's one of the driving forces of redoing things in the church is her. So she's like, hey, I tell you what, Allison, what we'll do, we're going to take this home, we're going to strip the paint off of it, and when we strip the paint off of it, then we'll repaint it, and it'll be look really nice, it'll look brand new. And she goes, okay. So she took it home, and she started scraping off one level, and I think it was blue. And what was the next level? Red, brown, burgundy. Scraped off another level, it was yellow, scraped on another level. And finally, she's like, she just went and got some goo thing and sprayed it on there, or wiped it on there, and then scraped it off. And never, because there were so many coats on it, that it just never got quite down to the wood that we wanted to get it down to. And it was like, ah. But I just kind of, when she said that God keeps taking these levels off, he's trying to, layers off, he's trying to get us ready. And I can even see that with things like, what we've been teaching the last four weeks here in Acts 21. Go ahead and turn there if you want to. If you don't want to, that's fine. But just the last couple, a couple weeks ago, we talked about hospitality, about the importance of just of being hospitable to people, to the body of believers. We talked about lighting up a room when you walk into it. Pastor Dan, I'm spiritual. I don't do that kind of stuff. It's not. If you're spiritual, okay. The fruit of the Spirit is love, but your love doesn't need to be shown to anybody. Joy, but your joy doesn't need to be shown to anybody. Peace, but your peace doesn't need to be an external thing. Long suffering. But you don't need to do that. You don't need to deal with other people with that. It needs to just, all this stuff is inside stuff, right? No. Every part of the fruit of the Spirit changes an outside action. Changes when you have joy in your heart, when you're walking around with a smile on your face in the middle of the battle. I've heard way too many people say, no, the joy of the Lord is just internal. It's not external. It's not about outside, and I'm like, no, because love's not just about inside. I'm gonna smack you upside the head. I'm gonna kick you in the knees. But I love you, brother. I'm gonna tell secrets on you. I'm gonna call you names. I'm gonna yell at you. But brother, I love you in here. No, it's not how it works. Joy isn't happiness that flees the second things get hard. Joy is a substance deep inside of you that keeps a smile on your face even in the midst of the battle. Are you with me here? So when we're dealing here with lighting up a room when you walk into it, you might think, well, I think that's very fleshly, Pastor Thad. It better be. I don't have time to get into this. Our circle of victory. If you listen to your flesh, to circumstances, and you make your decision based on circumstances. You'll make the wrong decision. It'll lead you to defeat. If you listen to the Spirit of God in the middle of the circumstances, and you do what the Spirit of God says, you make a decision on that. It gets your flesh involved. If it doesn't get your flesh involved, you cannot complete the circle of victory. What you believe in your heart demands action. Don't go to James. If you're in Acts 12, keep, stay there in Acts, but go to James 2. And you may not be thinking this at all, but when something rises up this strong in me while I'm teaching, I have to stop and address it. If it's not for you, somebody's going to listen to this at some point, because I'm sure it's nobody in this room. But James is teaching here, and he's teaching people that are frustrated, stressed, spread in the 12 tribes spread about because of persecution. And let's see here. Verse, I want to say 18. Let's just read it, verse 18. It says, "Yea, a man say, thou hast faith." Well, I'm right. "And I have works." So a man says, "Oh, you got faith? I've got works. Show me your faith without your works." And again, that is a rhetorical type statement. In other words, you can't show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. So James real clearly says there, you're saying you've got faith. I'm showing you my faith by what I do. And you can't have faith. Faith without works is. So faith without corresponding actions or without your flesh doing something is not going to do anything for you. Are you with me here? And so that first point, I don't hear a lot of sermons preached on that. When Paul walked into the room, he changed the atmosphere in that room. They were glad when he came in that room. They were happy when they came in that room. And I know some people will say, "Well, Pastor, I don't think that's the main thing." That's why we go through verse by verse. Because when you go through verse by verse, God says, "Now I want you to stop here because I want you to focus on that little thing there. It's little, it's subtle. But beloved, if you are walking into rooms and the room is darker because you walked in, you are not carrying the light of Jesus to that room. You have to come in. You have to come in with a light about you. You need to come in with a light about you that changes the atmosphere." You say, "Well, Pastor, that what if I'm not?" Well, then you got to find out who you are. You got to find out who you are. If you're convinced you're not that much of anything good, then you will never walk in and change any atmosphere. You'll change an atmosphere, but it won't be for the better. "Oh, here I am. I having another tough day, another tough situation. It's just another day after day. Another feel what is it Norm Peterson says? Dog eat dog world, and I'm eating milk bone underwear." here they come. But man, if we're all coming in here and thinking, "Man, I'm going to make John's day better. I'm going to make Neil's day better. I'm going to make Allison's day better." And we all come walking in this room like that. Then, beloved, we walk out of here. That's why. Forsake not the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is. But encourage one another. Come in and provoke one another to do good works. Amen? All right. So we dealt with that. With hospitality, we dealt with making a room better when you came into it. We talked about honoring your man of God, your person of God, the people that place over top of you. It was funny, the week before that, I wasn't looking at it at all. But the week before that, I remember I said, you know, pastors that have you throwing petals out and all that kind of stuff and trying to make you do all that kind of stuff, I wouldn't follow them if I, and then the next week God said, yeah, but they need to make sure they're following, that they're honoring their man of God. And there's something about that. And we'll look more about that here coming up, probably next week. But the third thing that we dealt with in just about the Apostle Paul. Remember Manson? Manson was one with hospitality. And then changing the atmosphere of a room. The other one, that honoring your man of God. Which again, I know most people are like, Paul was the man of God. And he was a man of God. And that's where a lot of men of God miss it, is they're not honoring other men of God. They're not honoring people over them. And it's essential. But the third thing that he did, and we talked about that last week, was he came in and he testified. He testified. Make sure you're testifying. Make sure you're letting know. And again, you say, well, I don't want to seem braggy. You know, I think about it, and I think about when Jesse and I were first married, we would talk about, we wanted to have four kids. We wanted to have two kids early in the marriage because I was about 28, maybe 29 by the time we had kids, and I just didn't want to be, you know, 50 years old with them going into kindergarten. You know, I wanted to be there, you know, so that's why we did it. And we wanted one soon after we got married, and then we wanted one within about a year and a half to 2 years. We had 22 months separates Ryan and Allison. And then we're going to wait until they got a little more self-reliant, and then we're going to have two more and let them have that same thing. But we planned it that way. We focused on that, and we looked forward to it. We'd sit there. When we were just dating, and we'd think, man, our kids are going to be good looking. Our kids are going to be, because look, come on. How can they not be good looking? And they're going to be athletic. Because Jessica was athletic, I was athletic. And they're going to be athletic. They're going to be so smart because look at their mom. And we'd go down the musical. We just sit there and talk about what our kids were going to be like. Well, then we got married. And we started working on it, and nothing was really happening. And I mean, we hadn't worked on it a long time, but she had been diagnosed with endometriosis. I should have just said it instead of trying to say it right, which meant it was going to be really hard for her to have kids. And I'm pretty sure the doctors told her it was going to be really hard for you to have kids. And it's kind of a bummer, but we thought, you know, we serve the healer. And one day, I was a youth pastor at my dad's church. We were in a Hotel Continental Inn. The adults had their service in a big ballroom, and we had our service in a closet. And you know, that's just the way it was. And then we'd have the altar time, we'd have all that kind of stuff in there. And that when we were done, we'd load up a big cart and we'd take our sound system and take it over, to there. And when we go over there, a lot of times they were still going or there during altar time. So we pushed it over there. We put our stuff away, and then Jessica and I and the youth group just stood along the back wall and waited for them to get done. And as we were standing there, Dad was up front, and he said, I don't know who needs to hear this or not. Did a couple weeks before that, he called out endometriosis. He said, someone's being healed of endometriosis. And she's like, yeah, I'll take that. And that was on a Sunday, I think. Well, that night he stands up there and he goes, I don't know who needs to hear this, but somebody here, he said, the fertility doctor's here, and somebody is you've been trying to get pregnant, you haven't gotten pregnant, but you're getting ready to get pregnant. And so Jesse and I are looking at each other. We smile. And it probably wasn't a month or two later that Ryan was took up residence in her belly. And guess what? About two years later, Allison took up residence in her belly. And we have two really good-looking kids. And I'm not trying to just brag. I'm just simply saying what we said. We have two really good looking kids, smart as. They make their daddy feel dumb how smart they are. They are brilliant. Athletic, raised 2,000 point scorers at Round County. They both scored 1,000 points at their colleges. Allison's like in the top 10 in like, I think, 8 different categories for Midway. I mean, just so athletic. And both of my kids, and I know nobody here would have any proof of it, but they can both play at least a couple instruments. They both have these amazing voices. And everything that we spoke, the goodness of God healed her so that it would come to pass. And so whenever I look at my kids, I'm simply saying, thank you, Father. And some of y'all maybe didn't know all that stuff. Well, now you do. If he's done it for one, he'll do it for you. Pastor Elisa, you can have another baby. Okay. I believe that. So when you testify, you're encouraging others to believe for what you believe for, or believe for what they're believing for. Actually, to believe it. It's a necessity. And so don't let crickets be the answer. Many of us in this room, not all of us, but many of us are on the thread that when they text certain little announcements or whatever, we text you, get on there and say, I want to testify. Go on Facebook, I'm going to testify. I'm going to let you know what God did for me. And you say, well, I don't want to make people angry. Listen, if somebody gets angry for what God did for you, they're just going to get angry. Just need to, you don't. If that's going to stop you from blessing someone else, those that needed it will take it. Amen. All right, well, let's go back to Acts. How many of you, your Bibles fall open to Acts? Hallelujah. I'm thinking I shouldn't have coffee before, because I always get, my mouth is dry after I drink coffee. But it tastes good. All right. Let's see here. Let's just go to verse 17. When they were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly, and the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, to all the elders that were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly the things which God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And again, that declared particularly, that word particularly would just be detail by detail, in depth. He didn't stop at just going, hey, God did really good things. God really blessed me. You ever had been in those testimony services where you say, I want to testify. He's been really good to me. He really brought me through some stuff this week. Just want to give him glory. Well, praise God. I don't know what it is, but he went into detail of what God had done for him. And that's what caused them, verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, which again, this is really, I really think that more or less they glorified the Lord, or they were happy, they were excited about it, that caused joy in their hearts. And then they said unto him, in other words, it kind of presents itself as going, they were like, praise God, but, I don't see it like that. I see like they glorified God. They were rejoicing. And when they were done with that part of it, they said, hey, listen. Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous for the law. Now I'm going to stop there because I'm not going to make it very much more into this because the Lord showed me some stuff. Go figure. But I'm going to have to hurry. But that word where he says there are many thousands, that word thousands literally is the word myriad. And in defining it in the Greek, it is tens thousands. So it's not just a thousand. It's not just a it's multiple tens of thousands. That's the literal translation here. So it says many ten thousands of saints, of Jews. So how many are in that land? I don't know. I guess I have never really studied how many Jews were lived in Jerusalem, how many people were in Jerusalem at that time. But he's saying that there's many ten thousands. All right, if I were to say hundreds of thousands, you would probably think it'd be between 100,000 and 999,000. If I'd say many millions, it'd be through. It would not be in the hundreds of thousands. Now we're talking millions, probably up until the tens of millions. Tens of millions would be ten to, there's these chunks. Well, when you're dealing with tens of thousands, we're probably talking somewhere in between 10,000 and 900,000, 99,000 or something like that. 999,000. Somewhere in that order. I mean, we're talking a lot of saints. A lot of Jews are now born again, which means somebody's been doing their job. The church has been doing their job. Beloved, as much as my main... Well, I shouldn't say this. I shouldn't say. My main job is to feed the sheep, is to encourage the sheep, is to increase the sheep. Flip on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 real quick. I want you to see this. My job as the pastor of this body, as the fivefold ministry leader of this body, is to perfect the saints. My job is you, so that you can work the ministry. And my job is to edify you, is to encourage you and to lift you up. That's my job. A lot of times, and again, I believe in having evangelism pastors. I understand that. But my main job, yes, I know, Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. So I need to also be doing that in my life. But my main job is you. My main job is when you bring people in, is them. Is to teach them, is to equip them, is to empower them, is to impart into them. That's my main job. Your main job, the job of the church, the job of the saints, is to replicate and to reproduce themselves. You could take this too far, and I understand that. It is not the shepherd's job to make new sheep. It's the shepherd's job. I mean, read Psalm 23. There's nothing in there about making new sheep. It's the sheep's job to create new sheep. And that was the first thing, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Maybe next week I will. I don't know. But it was very subtle when I was starting to type things out that it's obvious they were doing their jobs. They were spreading the word. They were inviting people in. They were talking to people in their houses, on the streets. Listen, folks, it is impossible for hearts that are ablaze to not spread to other people they come in contact with. It is impossible. It's literally impossible. It's impossible if you've got the love of God and the power of God and the excitement of God inside of you to talk to somebody about anything and them go, man, there's something different about what's going on. There's something different about you. It's impossible. You say, well, I just don't do that kind of thing. Okay. Then there at least needs to be a question. Let me ask you a question. Has anybody, Pastor Lisa, is it your personality during the day to shout like whoo, bah, hee hee? Not usually, no. So maybe sometimes in praise and worship you get a little weird, but what if you are pulling something out of the oven and you forget, maybe you don't have gloves on, or and you go, oh, What'd you do, hon? Just burned myself. It's you okay? Yeah. Yeah, I didn't hear you make that noise before. It's impossible to be quiet if you get hit with that heat. It's just not me. It's not me. Yeah, it's funny how it becomes you when you hit that heat. Hallelujah. Some of you looking like, can you go ahead and move on to something else? Again, I know that I'm weird, and when I get in praise and worship, I do things that are love. Honestly, they're outside of my comfort zone. I had a hard time. Jesse came home on, was it last night or was it Monday night? Monday night, must have been, because we were telling you about it on Tuesday night. Monday night, we came home, and she took a personality, some people that are vice presidents or whatever at the hospital said, go take this personality quiz. So she took it, and then she told what hers was, and then I was like, that's interesting. And so she gave it to me, and I took it. And there's a lot of questions that I had a hard time answering. Because when I'm up here, or when I'm operating in that spot as a pastor, as a leader, I step outside of my normal mentality. So I'm sitting here trying to think, well, I wouldn't normally do that, but on Sundays when I'm up front, I'll dance around, I'll do stuff that I wouldn't normally do. And Jessica goes, yeah, you're quiet. You just put your quiet, because that's who you are. That's who you are. And that is who I am. But when I get up here, I do step out of normal, but so I'm absolutely normal. But if the fire's in you, then it will affect stuff around you. Does it mean that you have no fire? No. It just means you need to stoke that fire. You need to find that quiet place. You need to turn on some worship music. You need to get by yourself and stoke that fire. Get that fire revved up. Get in the Word of God. Begin just using your heavenly language. And just begin letting that flow out of you. And get it moving. Get it operating inside of you so that it becomes an inferno that you can't stop. Main job of a fire department is to connect. The first job is to contain the fire. Their second job is to put it out. You got to make sure it's not going anywhere else, and then you can take it down. Well, perhaps your fire's not out, but maybe it's contained. Maybe the enemy hasn't extinguished your fire, but he's contained it. If he's contained it, guess what he's working on now? He's getting you discouraged. He's getting you frustrated. He's getting you full of your circumstances in order to get it out. And if it goes out, I was watching a TV show of a dad who decided he was going to help his daughters understand. He realized his daughters, if they had to move out on their own, would be totally helpless. And so he was going to help them. He's taking them around the house and showing them this and showing them this. And he took them down to the water heater that was had a pilot light on it. And he said, I want to show you how to start a pilot light. And they go, well, is the pilot light going? Yeah, it's going. Well, then why are we worried about it? And he said, because sometimes they go out. And so he turned it off, and the pilot light went out. And then he said, now here's how you light it. And he turned it back on, and he's trying to, and it's not going back on. It's not going back on. And he's asked to call a guy and all kinds of stuff because it won't go back. He turned it off, and when it turned off, will it turn back on? Sometimes people get real comfortable with a pilot light off. Hallelujah. This is not my message. This is literally three lines in my notes. I just have this in there, and yet the Holy Spirit has me here kind of wandering for a few minutes. My point is this, beloved. Remember my message, Pastor Elisa made mention of it, about the affection of the house of God. And it was how to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with everything you got. That was the title of it. And I know if I was a great title person, I could probably come up with a better title. But that's just what it was. How to Love the Lord Your God with All You Got. It's on our website. That's what it's called. But it was love the things of God, love the house of God, love the people of God. And again, it was about letting the fire, letting that passion rise up inside of you and consume all that you are. Hallelujah. Praise God. I better just, now that I'm almost out of time, let's see what we can get caught up. No, this is good. This is good. So now these thousands of Jews grew up with the do's and don'ts of the law. Sounds like, you know, Pastor Lisa when she was talking on Sunday about Neil and how Neil didn't grow up with the do's and don'ts of religion. He just grew up and then got born again and was like clean slate. Well, these Jews, these thousands of Jews, grew up with the do's and the don'ts of the law. Specifically, circumcision, all the other customs, the celebrations, the Sabbaths, the rules of the Sabbath. Again, I mean, what I forget the book, but they had the law was just very small, but then the book that they wrote of all the details of what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath and what you had to do and how you had to do it was this mammoth book and it was so many rules and regulations, but they were used to that. They grew up in that. Now let's go back to chapter 20 here. I want to finish reading this. He said, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." That's what that all that stuff, all the do's and don'ts. They grew up on it. And they have been informed of thee. I was not looking to this at all. And then last night when I was just sitting back, I was like, this is crazy, Lord. I was sitting there thinking of how to make the next little bit interesting. And the Lord showed me this. He said, "They are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles." Not the Gentiles. I read one commentator who sat there and said, the Gentiles don't need to have any, they were never under the law, so why would they even be? I'm like, did you read what they said? It was the Jews that live amongst the Gentiles and all the Gentile lands that he was going to. He went to Ephesians, he went to Ephesus, he went to Corinth, he went to Macedonia, and in those Gentile lands, there are a lot of Jews that remember when he showed up at Philippi, and his first place he always went to any land was to the synagogue. And there was no synagogue, but there was a handful of women who were Jewish women and who were meeting down by the river in order to, that was their synagogue. Well, he found them. So all these lands, there were these, well, they were saying that to those Jews, you were saying to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not circumcise their children and don't walk according to the customs. Now here's the point that I want to bring out. Is first of all, Paul never said this. In his other teaching, a matter of fact, we'll read a few. We'll try to get through this as quick as we can. Paul never said this. This was hearsay. They heard from a person who heard from a person who heard from a person who maybe never heard from Paul and heard from person. And that's all it was. When I read this last night, the first thing that rose up in me, again, I had not seen this, I wasn't focused on this, which usually the Holy Spirit does on purpose because I'll be too anxious to get to it instead of going through the other stuff I need to go through. But as I was reading it, I thought, isn't it funny how most people that don't believe in the prosperity message have really never heard the prosperity message preached? They just heard somebody who heard somebody who heard somebody who heard somebody who had a concept of what we must have taught, or they heard from somebody, heard somebody who mispresented it. And so they're assuming that's what we preach. I mean, the first thing I'll tell people is they'll say, I don't believe that you should seek after money. And I'm like, bang, 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 you're right on target. But that's what you teach. That's not what I teach. Don't tell me what I teach. Yeah. But you teach that God wants you rich. I said, God wants you blessed. I definitely teach that. Well, then you teach that you have to go after money. No, you don't listen to what I teach. You've never listened to what I teach. If you listen to what I teach, you'll know that the primary focus in prosperity is others, is giving. Whatsoever things you sow, beloved, if you're like, whatever things I want to reap, I'm going to sow. If you're the scripture never starts with the sow. It always starts with the reap. God never says, if you want to sow, if you want to reap, you'll sow. He says, whatsoever things you sow, you reap. Your focus, your attitude, your mentality has to be on the seed. It has to be on the sowing. And it irritates the thaw out of me when somebody tries to tell me what I believe by what they heard from a person who misrepresented what we believe. And that's exactly what's happening to Paul here. They're saying, like, man, there's thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands of Jews in this city that are zealous for the law. They love the law, and they've been told, or they're telling us that they've heard that you have preached this. Now, if you just flip real quick over to chapter 25. Now, this Paul is now standing in front of Festus for the rest of... No, that's something different. He's standing for Festus before he gets sent to Rome. And notice in verse 7, he says, "And when he was come..." So he's now standing in front of Festus, and it says, "The Jews came down from Jerusalem..." I think it was Caesarea that he's at. "Stood round about and laid many grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove." Tell me where I'm after money. But that's what the prosperity message... No, it's not. Stop it. I'm not dumb enough to believe there's not people who have abused the prosperity message. "If you'll come and you'll put money in my pocket, I'll pray for you." Beloved, my commitment to you and to anybody has nothing to do with what you put in my pocket or don't put in my pocket. I don't preach harder for people that sow to me. I don't give more. I don't give more of myself to people that preach hard to give hard to me. Who give to me. That was really confusing. Because that's ridiculous, and that is deceitful and sinful. I don't care. I don't think it's in there. It's sinful. But I see them do miracles, Pastor Thad. I see them do amazing things. They have fruit that abounds in their ministry. I knew a guy in ministry. Most of you would know his name if I said it. I'm not going to say it. He was exposed during the Jim Baker stuff that went on. All I remember is, as a kid, we'd have him every year for revival services. And he would come in, and we would see deaf people healed. We would see lame people running after he laid hands on them. We saw I'm not talking about big miracles. I'm not talking about just miracles. I'm not talking about just healing. I'm talking about crazy, out of the ordinary miracles. And then we found out that this whole time, that when he got done, he'd go to the bar and sit, and he was involved in a bunch of other stuff. I want to say, I'm not telling you who he is, so if I'm totally wrong on this, it's not. I want to say that he had wrong relationships, and maybe with the same sex. I don't know for sure. So, I mean, he was, but see, he had a calling. The giftings and callings of God are without repentance. And when he would get ready, he'd go back there before service, and he would come walking out. He usually traveled with a gospel band, and he'd go back there, and about when they got done with their songs, they'd say, "Ladies and gentlemen, we present to you Mr. and then Reverend, and he'd come walking out and down the aisles. But he'd go there, and he'd get himself ready, because he knew how to tap in to that anointing that he had been given. So people say, "I know." There are some people who just know how to tap into that anointing. And God has a call in their life. And I know it's weird, but it doesn't mean that what they're doing is right. But I don't know, how did I get to that? Many grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. They had no proof on it. They just had accusations. Verse 8, I just get back to this, because I'm not sorry, but that's who I am. So, while he answered for himself, so he said, I want to answer that. And then he said, neither against the laws of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor you, Caesar, have I offended anything at all. I have never taught against it. Under oath, he said, I've never taught against it. So this is fabricated. This is stuff that is not true, but people who said they heard from a person and came and they had an opinion on Paul. I'm not receiving anything from Paul because Paul is a horrible individual. I coached my kids basketball, softball, baseball stuff when they were in Little League and City League for years. I mean, I think for Allison from the time she was in second grade, for Ryan from the time, I'm probably in second grade, maybe first grade, I coached them. And I would say that very few kids didn't like me. But there was one that was really interesting because it was during Allison. I forget which year she was. It was one of her basketball seasons, and she was taller than the rest of the girls and stronger than the rest of the girls. And so what they ended up doing is they'd let the other team punch her in the gut while she shot the ball. And they're like, oh, she's got to learn to do that. I'm like, at one basketball camp, what basketball group are you talking about? And they would hang on her arms, they would push her, they'd shove her. It was like I'm sitting there going, this is a fourth grade girl. You understand that, don't you? She's fourth grade. You're letting other girls bully her and push her simply because she's stronger and better than they are. I mean, she was the tallest girl in the league and was my point guard. So I was like, you're protector, you know? And they'd consider me just this mean coach. And there's finally one time where we were playing this team and I hated playing this team. Because it was real intense all the time. And Allison stole the ball and she was wide open layup. She came up and a little girl that I love, came flying up as fast as she can and just raked her arms across Allison's arms and just missed the shot. And I looked at the official and the official was like, what? I didn't see anything. And so I just, out of frustration, I turned around and slapped the wall because I was just standing right there, and I was like, how do you, she's not that deformed. And so I was angry. The guy goes, you're out of here. They teed me at one tee, you're out of here. And I'm like, whatever. And all my people are going, yeah, I'd have done more than that, because that was ridiculous. So the guy came, I went out, I felt so horrible. Fast forward to softball league. And the first pick that I had for the softball league, obviously Allison's on my team. It was the best thing about having those as my kids. I had best for already on my team. But I drafted this girl that was on that team of the team where I was real frustrated and got technical. And I could see at the first practice her eyes were like, and she was terrified of me. Because of what she'd seen, what she thought she saw, what she saw me. And by the end of the year, and I'm not lying about this at all, by the end of the year, she just would look at me and she would come while we were in the dugout and she'd just sit right next to me just to talk to me. I would go and I'd watch the sixth grade girls, I think it was, play basketball because Ryan was in that group. I'd go there and watch them play basketball. And when she was done playing in the sixth grade game and the seventh and eighth grade game was there, and with it, she'd come and she'd sit. I mean, you got her friends over there. She'd come and sit right next to me and say, hey, Mr. Callahan, how you doing? But once she kind of experienced herself, she realized I ain't anywhere close. And that's kind of the way it is with this, is that they were making their decision. I don't like this guy. I don't like this guy. I don't like what he stands for. I don't like who he is. I think he's a hypocrite. I think he's, how can he say that? He's a Jew himself. He did all this kind of stuff. Now he's telling everybody. And they'd already made up their mind before it ever tasted. Now, I don't have time to get into this. I've already told too many stories, and that's okay. That's okay if I tell too many stories. But what we're going to get into, I can't. There's no way I can, because I would hurry too much, is the danger of divisions and how the enemy loves to work at trying to create divisions. And he'll do it in the church as a large. This denomination hates this denomination. That denomination hates this denomination. And I don't like this denomination because of that. And this denomination because of that. And this denomination makes the women wear dresses. And this denomination lets the women wear pants. And this denomination allows the women to preach. And this denomination says women can't even teach in an adult Sunday school class unless it's only women in the adult Sunday school class. And then we start just barking and nipping at everybody around, and the devil's sitting back going, I've just made the church of none effect. Because they're so busy nipping at each other that they've forgotten about me. And so we will get into it a lot deeper on that, because we did barely skim the effort on that, but he walks in and he's telling them all the good God's done for him and all the miracles he's seen, and they're like, yeah, that's good and all, thank God about that, but you got some people mad at you. Matter of fact, I think it's verse 22. It says it really weird. Go to verse 22 real quick. Verse 22, it says, what is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Didn't that really make you weird? Didn't it weird? Go to the Amplified version. That's the King James. What in the world is he talking about? What then is best that should be done? What's the best thing should be done? Because the multitude's going to come together. You're going to have tens of thousands of people come together, and they're going to want to hear from you that you've arrived. They're going to want to hear that you've arrived. Or they will hear that you've arrived, and they're going to want to know what you're saying. So we're going to have to figure this out. I'm guessing there's still people that, I know I've heard what I heard, what I heard. Beloved, our job is to love. It's not to agree. Matter of fact, it says speak the truth in love. And so our number one job is to love, is to unite. Absolute. I'm not going to get into this. I can't get into this. Absolutely, we need to speak the truth, tell people the truth. But if it's causing division, we need to stop and look at him and smile, and says, at least we know God loves us. Oh, we're going to get more into it. I'm so excited about it. I was not expecting to go here, and God gave me so much stuff. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. I didn't even know what everything I taught on. I know, just divisions, part one, just because we worked ourselves into that. Beloved, the enemy wants nothing more than to stop us. And again, it can be denomination against denomination, church against church. It can be the same denomination, different churches where they get angry at each other, or it can just be inside the church. Wish Pastor Thad would not get so excited when he leads worship. I wish they would sing that song. That's my favorite song. I wish, and we just start, and this, these little petty things start coming up. I wish this person wouldn't sit in my seat, or this person wouldn't sing so loud from their place. I wish this person would do this. I wish Pastor Thad would have this thing done more. And we get into that, and all the enemy's trying to do is bring division. And James tells us that mentality is devilish. James chapter 3, I think it's 14, 15, 16. He says it's devilish, and at the root of it is every evil work. When you start getting to that point of critiquing and going against people, and you know, Pastor Thad, if he wouldn't have just talked, he told too many stories tonight. Shouldn't have told too many stories. The enemy, you need to stop right there because you're critiquing. And it is a tool of the enemy to insert division. Because what happens next week if I tell a couple more stories? It's going to make you more upset. We could be done with Acts if he had quit doing this. But we'd be missing what God has to us at this season. It's the beauty of going through these books is how many times it seems like you get stuck on an area or you get, but then all of a sudden in 3 weeks, God's saying something on Sunday. He's saying something on that. There's battles that are being faced that message that day was exactly what he needed for that time. And it's kind of like, maybe God knew what he's doing. Maybe your pastor was submitted to what God had for him. But that division, that critiquing is trying to get you out of sorts, so you're busy critiquing instead of enjoying. I always thought I'd be a horrible food critic, where you have to go in and you're tasting all the, you know, or what, you know, where you're just tasting things and you're trying to find, how was it? What's the texture? When I get in there, I just want to enjoy the food. I want to stick it on a fork, stick it in my mouth, and enjoy it. I don't want to critique it. I want to walk out of there and go, that was good. I need an ice cream cone now. That's what my wife says. I want to walk out of there where I'm full and satisfied, not where I'm going. I don't know if I like that or not. And that's what the enemy wants you to walk out of this church service frustrated instead of walk out of this going, yes, Lord, I need to guard myself. I need to watch out for this. I need to watch out for that. Amen? All right. Amen. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, let your word illuminate in us and cause us to increase and to go further in your kingdom than we've ever gone before. We love you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name.